Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys, as always. If you're watching online, glad to have you joining us as well. This is my first time back in like 3 weeks. Once Keenan got up here, I couldn't get him off the stage. It was just, no. Hey, I'm so grateful for our team, aren't you? What a great team we have. Yeah. If you like Keenan better than you like me, you can... We'll have a vote, you know, maybe on, just kidding. Listen, he did such a great job moving us through 3 weeks of the current series that we're in called Heartbeat. And we're talking about 12 components, 12 parts, 12 heartbeats of the church that without those heartbeats repeating and beating in rhythm, the church will lose its vision and lose its mission if we discard any one of those pieces. And if you're brand new to us today and you've never heard anything about this, today we're going to be talking about something really, really important. And it's even what you saw just a few moments ago in the baptistry, what that identification means, where did it come from, how did we get these principles, these ideas. And last, the very first message of the series was about the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. And then Keenan took us through what it means to accept that gospel, to repent of our sin, to be baptized into the name of Jesus, to identify with Jesus in death, burial, and resurrection, and then to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. That's what we have been called to accept. And then it says in the Word of God that they devoted themselves. Who are they? They are the very ones that killed Jesus. And when Peter preached that first message, they were cut to the heart, said, "What should we do?" They did what Keenan taught on the last 3 weeks. And then they devoted themselves to something. And in one verse, Acts chapter 2, we're going to see four more things, four more parts, four heartbeats of the church that come into play, and then we're going to focus on one of those. So take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So there's four things, four components. We're not going to hit them all today. We're going to hit one. That's the apostles' teaching. It's actually the Word of God for us. And if you're going, "Wow, how in the world are we going to generate any enthusiasm around the Word of God?" I'm going to do my best. Because without the Word of God, we wouldn't even be here this morning. You wouldn't even know the truth. Why would you gather? Why in the world do people come on the nicest summer Sunday in the entire year so far? Why do you do it? Why are you here? We're going to learn. Hey, the Word of God is so essential, and it's described in a number of ways. We won't get to all of them, but let me describe it for you in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is alive, it's active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped." Why? "For every good work." Yeah, and so I have one of the Bibles that I have. It's got a big fat piece of duct tape on it because I lost the cover and I had to hold it together with something. It sits up in my office. I refer to it often. I also have the Bible online, which I read all the time. But we're told that this is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And without it, I will tell you, I would be in total darkness. I just know it. I'm a wreck without the truth of God. I'm a wreck without the promises of God. I'm a wreck. My life would be in total darkness. How many of you would say that would be true for you too if you didn't have the light of the Word of God? So, and if you're going, "Wow, is it that powerful? I don't know anything about it. I've never opened it." I can't tell you how many people we have talked to that have come in the history of this church, and they walk into a Starting Point class and they say to us, I've never opened the Word of God in my entire life. And then when we start to open it, that's why I get so excited about it. Because it's like, oh, let me show you what it says. Let me share with you how God speaks to us. Because the Bible is, the Word of God is alive and active. It's God-breathed. It's hard to get past those descriptions and assume that the Word of God should ever be left on a shelf collecting dust where you're walking around going, I know it's around here somewhere. Because somebody brings up some issue and you go, well, what's it say in the Bible? And I go, I don't know. I got to go find my Bible. It's buried somewhere under all this stuff. Hey, that's got to change. That just can't be. It's the God-breathed, life-giving, active tool that trains us in the righteousness of God Himself. It's what is right for all people. It's right for all nations, equipping us to do those very things that are absolutely right. And there is no replacement. There are no addendums, and there are no subtractions. And woe to you or me if we add into the Word of God or take anything away. I want to share with you what Jesus said about that. Revelation chapter 2, 22, verse 18 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the very plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Do you think that's a pretty serious warning? And we go, well, I don't know. I don't even know what he means. What's a scroll? It's the Word of God. It's God's inspired Word. It's God-breathed. And you can't cherry-pick it. And there's a lot of Christians who keep cherry-picking it. And you'll lose your life doing that. And Jesus makes it really clear. Now, you say, well, if you're brand new, you say, well, I don't like this Jesus. Is he some kind of ogre? No, he's not at all. He gave his life for you. Oh, you see, that's an undaunting, it's an unbelievable love. And so Jesus is also referred to the Word himself. So we need to know that up front that the apostles, the 12 disciples of Jesus, devoted themselves to the Holy Scriptures as well, to what the prophets spoke, and believed that they were inspired by the very Spirit of God who gave them, the one who inspired Peter to speak the words of God in Acts chapter 2 that convicted the Israelites that we spoke about. Also, sharing in Acts chapter 1 shows Peter and the other apostles committed themselves to the Word of God that had been spoken hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to their existence through King David, who prophesied about a replacement for the one disciple who would betray Jesus. Who was that disciple who betrayed Jesus? Judas. It's nobody names their kids Judas anymore. I've never heard of one yet. But do you know what happened when Judas betrayed Jesus to death? This very prophecy gives proof of God speaking and instructing with specifics for ministry that followed Jesus' resurrection, but it came through the prophecy of David hundreds of years prior. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So there were about 120 followers of Jesus gathered together. And he said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And then you can keep reading in the book of Acts how they selected a disciple to take the place of Judas, who, by the way, killed himself. He went out and killed himself because of the incredible remorse and guilt that he was the one who betrayed the Son of the living God and had him arrested, and then he was crucified. And Judas went out to what is called the Field of Blood, and after he hung himself, his body dropped from the tree, and his body burst forth, but it was all born out of such great remorse. and such great guilt. And then you know what happened? Those same disciples who knew their fellow disciple Judas, don't forget Judas was a fellow disciple. He was one of the 12. And they took the message of Jesus and they proclaimed the gospel, the rest of these disciples did, and they talked about the love and the grace of Jesus so that no one would ever have to take their life again because of guilt or remorse. That's what they preached. They preached the good news of Jesus. And if you're brand new to us and you're going, that's in there? That's in the Word? That you mean I can be forgiven for something that's caused me so much remorse and guilt that I want to kill myself, but I just haven't yet? And you say, no, not yet. Don't ever. You say, you never have to do that. Well, if only I would have had the Word of God when my friend, yeah, I know. And do you see then how important the Word of God is? We have to get it so we can share it. We have to read it so it's part of who we are, so that when we run across people in our lives who are about to take their life, we can say, no, 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 God's love is so much greater than you could ever imagine. True. It's so true. But you'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to speak that truth unless I know His Word. So we got to know it. So the disciples shared about it. They would share the gospel so much and devote their hearts so much to Jesus that they would give their life for Him. And they did. That's how much we believe in the Word. And so it's a bit puzzling when those of us who include ourselves as Christians choose not to take in the Word of God. And if you hate to read, well, that's no excuse. I could play the Word on my iPad right here in front of you and you could listen to it. Or on your phone. Just recently, there was a couple of people who stayed in the home of one of our leaders here in the church, and they were part of a tournament going on, and they were part of a Christian group that was in that tournament and stayed in one of our leaders' homes. And what caught their attention was this particular leader's Bible. And they said to each other, did you see his Bible? It's like underlined all the way through, like not once, two, three times, and notes in here and there. And it's just amazing. It wasn't the tournament, it wasn't the food, it wasn't the prestige, it was the Bible. Look at that, look at that. A light unto our path, keeping us from falling into darkness, and without it our heart is out of rhythm. Your life will be out of rhythm. My life's out of rhythm. The church will be off mission. And if you think, well, is this a legalistic thing I'm supposed to? No, it's not supposed to. It's something we're supposed to devote ourselves to. It says that the early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Another word for the definition of devoted is fanatical. So we should pursue the Word of God voraciously, as though we are starving for something that's right and true, that brings life, which cannot be said of the life-destroying words gushing from the mouths of many educated elite who literally bring death to the vision God has for every man, woman, and child that we're hearing over and over and over again over the newscasts and government leaders. And it's words that bring death, everybody. It's not words that bring life. And we too, like the first century church, should devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the whole counsel of God, the only source of truth. And you can try to live without it, but you'll eventually come to the end of yourself. If you're not reading the Word of God, you'll come to the end of yourself. You just won't be able to, you won't make it. And you'll come to the end of your life and you won't make it because you don't know the truth. You don't know the Word, or I don't know the truth, or I don't know the Word. It's as much for me as it is for you. And I love it. Sometimes I read it when I don't feel like it. Has anybody ever done that before? I mean, sometimes I do not feel like it. And it's like, I got to read that thing from Numbers. Are you kidding? And then right in the middle of the paragraph, there's a principle that says, for Scott Tobby. And God's saying, you write that down. No, 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 not on paper. You write it on the lining of your heart, boy. And sometimes he says it just about like that. And other times he says, come here, my son. I got to show you something. I want to show you how much I love you. And sometimes he says that right through the words in an Old Testament passage. Are you kidding? By the way, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, you can pick one up out in the foyer for free. They're just paperback. They're probably $2.50 a piece. They're not like the grand leather Bibles that cost $64.99. I don't really care. I don't care how fancy it is. It doesn't matter. You see, it's the Word of God that's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, divides the heart and convicts us of the truth and gives us the amount of love and grace that God pours out on us over and over and over again. So pick yourself up a copy if you don't have one. And if it's too small to read, get some readers like I have. I have readers. I can't even read my license when they say, what's the number on that? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't have any idea. If I get my readers, I can see it, or get large print. When you get a Bible on the iPad, you can expand the words yourself. You can make it as big as you want, like one letter per page. I'd be lying if I said it won't cost you anything. It does. It costs everything you have. It costs all of who you are because you can't cherry pick the best and leave the instruction outside the door. He tells you to live a certain way for your best and my best, to put the guardrails around our life for our best, not for our worst. What has happened? Why do people think God is some big power monger in the sky when he's the greatest loving heavenly father you'll ever meet? It's mind-blowing, isn't it? So how do we get the Bible? Actually, we need to clear things up right away. I will throw a little picture up on the screen. It's not one book. It's a compilation of 66 books broken into different periods like law and history and poetry and the major prophets and the minor prophets. And I'm going to go really lickety-split through some of this. And if some of you are going, oh man, just another overview of the Bible. No, if you understand parts of the scripture, you may be able to dive right into that specific part and enjoy something that you've never enjoyed before because you see how it's put together. So 66 books written over 1,500 years by more than 40 kings, prophets, leaders, and followers of Jesus. It's how God chose to hand down his word to us. And let me say this, it is how we get to know him. And one of our core values is we can know God. And so if you're new to us and you're going, come on, you can't know God. Oh, yeah, we can. And you can hear him speak to you. And it's not always through the written word. Sometimes the very power of his spirit rises up and brings his word to life, sometimes by verse, and sometimes he just says, Scott, is my love for you not enough? He said that about 4 weeks ago. Let me tell you, when I hear something like that, I cling to those things because it's like a little personal connect that his spirit prompts in my heart, and anybody can have it. Anybody can have it. Some you can have it easier than I can have it. Sometimes I don't believe enough, and some of you believe even more. And you can get out in your yard and talk to God, or on your deck and talk to God and really engage him. But when you open his word, I promise you will hear from him every time. Every time. So, first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books. they contain some amazing stories. Like, how about creation? Anybody? I mean, it's cool. It's good, right? Creation is amazing. Then it contains stories of some of the greatest people in the scriptures, like Abraham and Noah, who was on the big boat during a big flood. And then there were other things that happened. Crazy, dysfunctional families like you've never read about in your life. Some of the biggest messes I've ever seen are in the scripture and their families. And that helps us. When you see a screwed up family in the Bible, and you see them worse than your family, you're going, "Whoo, it's not so bad. We can make it. We're going to make it." She did what? How many wives did he have? It's amazing stuff. There's the Exodus out of Egypt. Amazing story when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness before entering the promised land that God was going to give to them, and he did. These books also contain the Ten Commandments. Those are big. Those are big commands. And you know what we do, some of us who are Christians a long time? Yeah, I know the Ten Commandments. Oh, no, you don't. Not if you're not living according to the commands of God. Do you know that, and I'm not, I can't keep all ten. Anybody keeping ten? Nine. If I start going down, you'll say, "Well, I never did that." One. I didn't steal. Oh, yeah, I did. Pack of gum. Yeah, so, no. You see, you know why God values obedience so much? It's because he has our whole heart yielded and surrendered. It's like a child who honors their father and mother. And the parents are going, "I can't believe it. Can you believe what they were? And now look at who they are." And they're living a life that honors God or follows Jesus. And we're going, "Oh my goodness, is this real?" And you see, every time we see a child faithful to a parent, we go, "That's what God wants for us." It demonstrates honor and love and respect to the nth degree. So come on, we can read five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books. We can get through those because there's 12 more I'm going to mention. The next section is the books of history. Here they are: Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And they tell the history of Israel, and if you're a history buff, you will absolutely love it. It's some of the most amazing history that you'll ever come across. It'll talk about, listen to this, the conquest of the promised land in the book of Joshua, the continuous cycle of disobedience in the book of Judges, the first kings of Israel and the United Kingdom, and then the divided kingdom, and then the Assyrian invasion and Babylonian invasion, with Israel being exiled to Babylon for 70 years before allowing to return to Jerusalem. And if you don't like history, read it anyway. Read it. You'll see things that the kings did that would rival any president or king on the earth in terms of evil that you have ever seen. Do you know what God did with evil kings? It wasn't good for them. And he would tolerate them for so long. And then he would take their life. You know why he would take their life? Because the king was the one leading his people astray. And so we'd have a lot of dead presidents and a lot of dead kings right now if that was the way that God operated today. Do you know what he does instead? His name is Jesus. And so for any king or queen or prime minister, or any leader who's leading God's people astray, As long as that person is breathing, they have an opportunity to be redeemed. Big piece. A lot of us have trouble praying for our leaders because we don't agree with them. Don't you think that's why God asks us to pray for our leaders? That they also might know redemption? I think so. Be very careful. In some cases, it would appear that the church is dying while idolatry is soaring in the world around us, and idolatry was one of the reasons that God would chop the head off the snake or the leader. But I want to tell you with all my heart, the church is not dying. The gates of hell can't even prevail against it. It will never die. And it'll even be more alive if we subscribe to his word and know it and understand it and I digest it and can communicate it without saying book, chapter, and verse. Well, you know, it says in John chapter 3, verse 60. I don't care. What I want you to know is that God so loved me that you can sit down with somebody that is struggling in their life and you don't quote a scripture, chapter, and verse, but you just breathe the truth of God into their life. And I do this, and we go, I got to tell you something. I know you're heading down a bad path, but I have a God in heaven who loves you so much. You know how much? And if I said to you, how much? What would you say? Yeah. We'd say, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes will never die. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. I didn't say that. He didn't say that. It's his grace and his mercy. Then there's the books of poetry and wisdom. We got to keep going, otherwise I'll never get through. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the best book on sex ever, Song of Solomon. It's true. And there's nothing dirty about it. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing risque. Song of Solomon would teach a husband how to love his wife. And a wife how to honor her husband. That'd be a good thing. And Psalms, you know, the book of Psalms, you can read one a day for a couple of years or so, or more, way, you know, and it'll be food for your soul. Because every time you open the book of Psalms, you'll see the rising of an emotion to a high, and you'll see some people's emotions go all the way down to the depths, and you say, wow, they relate to me, and they're crying out for God, and he's not listening. At least that's what they think. How many have thought that before? I cried out to you, oh God, you didn't even respond. Anybody? Oh, the psalm writers, they know what you're talking about. And then we have to say, oh, God knows best, doesn't he? And then there are the major prophets, the five major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they're major because of the size of their books, and they're huge books, and they have a message oftentimes of warning to Israel. They bring God's word about judgment, and then they bring it about hope for the immediate future as well as the long term and the coming Messiah, Jesus. It's all in there 700 years before Jesus ever came. Then there's the minor prophets. They are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's because I learned a song when I was 3 years old, and I can say that to you. That's right. I'm so proud. I mean, you see, well, I don't know those books of the Bible. I know. It's not even about the names of the books of the Bible. It's the message. It's the truth. I got 3 gold stars all the time. Like when I went to youth, well, it was called Jet Cadets for Jesus. That's what I was. I was a little jet cadet for Jesus. In 3rd grade. I got stars all the time for memorizing everything, and then I got grounded for not applying it all the time, all the time. Spanked like crazy. But that's not scriptural. My dad says, oh, yes, it is. It is. I know a lot of people say no, it is. So there you have it, all for our reading pleasure. Took about 1,000 years to get all that together. Only 50 years for the whole New Testament to come together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Oh, that's where it came from. Holy Spirit inspired the people that God chose to write down the words. So Jesus said this in Luke chapter 24 about the Old Testament to his disciples. He said to them in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." The disciples go and park themselves and wait, and then the Holy Spirit comes down on them, and they go out, and here we are. Because of them. And so we have four different accounts of the life of Jesus that starts the New Testament called the Gospels. They are, the first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. All four tell the life of Jesus. All four repeat many similar things. If you want to know where should I start reading in the scriptures, start reading in the book of Mark. For sure, it's a short account of the life of Jesus, and then go straight into the next book I'm going to mention, which is the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the history of the first century church, and that's why we exist the way we do, believing what we believe. And so if you're saying, "I don't know where to begin," I just told you. So try that again. Mark, read the Gospel of Mark, and then open the book of Acts that was written by a physician by the name of Luke. And just read it. And you won't understand everything, and I don't understand everything, and you won't agree with everything, but you'll need to learn how to agree. It's really important. And then some things you won't even process at the first reading, but it'll pop at you the second time you go through it, or third. And then Paul wrote epistles or letters to the churches. Many of the churches that he planted along the Mediterranean rim, all sorts of incredible teaching that comes through letters to the churches in Thessalonians or the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, another title for the church at Corinth is the church gone wild. It's a really, really messed up group of people called the Corinthian church. And when you read it, you go, you're kidding. No, it's right there. And it shows you how if the component parts and the heartbeats of the church are not present, how just a 2-degree shift will crush the church. And how the church will start to close its doors. And the church will shrink. And I love our silver-haired people because I am one. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of groups of people with silver hair in small churches. I'm not saying every church and not every community. I'm just saying that if a church isn't on mission, it's going to die. And so we say the Word of God is alive, it's active. I got to close. Why do we need the Bible? Here's what I'm going to say. When a son or daughter is running away from the careful and protective instruction of a parent, and that child is doing as they please, on behalf of a parent, there is an endless attempt to call them back to the truth and teach it to them because they're going astray. And some of them are so blind, they're stepping right out into traffic, and we grab them by the nape of their neck and pull them off the curb so that we can save their life. And some of them are just acting ridiculous in what they're thinking, and believing, and we're going, no, 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 you can't believe that. There's a better way. There's a better truth. And we say, please listen to what I'm saying, and we beg our kids. Well, you see, we're the sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father. And he says, here, you take this. Please read it. Please understand it. You're stepping out into the middle of darkness. You're stepping into the middle of traffic. What are you doing? What are you believing? How can you not follow this truth that sets you? No, we say, I'll be in bondage. I'm just going to live in bondage. I'll just stay the way I am. I believe what I believe. Well, all right. Well, that's a tragedy, isn't it? Because God says, I just want my best for you. And if you follow my truth, you'll have it. And that's the heart of our Heavenly Father. And every single thing you need and I need for life is in it. Everything. Everything. How to manage your money, how to manage relationships, how to manage a marriage, how to manage your children, how to pray, everything. How many know that's true? You know it's true only because you've read it or understand it, and a lot of us are going, I don't know what I think. But it's so important, we can't live without it. Without God's word, we'll be confused when his principles are violated. Let me say that again. Without knowing God's words, we'll be confused when his principles are violated. And this country's violating his principles all over the place. And if you don't know what his truth is, and see, for those of you who are new, we say, we believe this is the inspired word of God. This is the only truth. That's what we say. And we believe that it's not just some history book. And so that's the difference. And so you may not agree with some of what we share or hear or say, but without the word of God, we're just confused. With his word, we can know the truth for this life, and we can have his wisdom to know his plan. And we need his wisdom. Listen to me carefully, and please don't applaud or boo. I mean that seriously. Because recently, the Supreme Court made a decision, and if you're going, oh, here we go. If you land on one side of this or the other, please just listen. Just for a second. They handed down a decision regarding abortion. And as we've stated in the past, this is not a political issue. This is a deeply, deeply spiritual and theological issue. Make no mistake about that. It's what politics has done. They steal these truths and then they politicize them, like has been done with many other topics that contradict the word of God. Stay with me for just a second, because it's not what I have to say about it. Let me let you hear what God said so you can hear it. Maybe it's your first time, and that's why you may not agree. And okay. Psalm 139, verse 13. Our God said, for you created my inmost, or the psalm writer said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And the reason I'm so emotional is because I have like a little over a month old granddaughter that was just born, and our daughter, she's just investigating everything, and she would come and show us the pictures of the child in a womb that would grow from seed all the way through, and it was just undeniable and unbelievable and every step along the way. And so that was my exposure to something I hadn't seen for a long, long time, because when we had ultrasounds done when our kids were little, it looked like everything. I don't know what it was. But now, it's so clear you can see their eyes, and so clear you can see their heart. And about the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And so God knew us before we were born. He ordained all of our days. And this is going to be offensive, but hang for a second. So even the coined phrase, "my body, my choice," is not in the least true. It was never our body, and it was never our choice. We have always belonged to God. He formed me. I had nothing to do with it. He took the egg and the sperm of his choosing, and he united it. He gave me viability, and he gave you viability in the womb, and we had nothing to do with it. So we have life because God chooses to create it. It was never our choice to be created. Where then do we have the right to say it's my choice? It's not. It never was. If you disagree, I'm just saying it's not with me that you disagree. And the reason this is so tense, like a rubber band stretched to its limits, is because it's not a political issue. It's a spiritual one. And if the anger rises, you need to ask, why is that? Is it because I disagree with the world or I disagree with God? And let me say one more thing, very important. If you made that choice, it's probable that you have many regrets and much remorse. And Jesus, who is our life, will embrace our repentant hearts and draw us to himself, because his grace is sufficient and his mercies are new every morning. And many aborted babies will be reunited with their repentant and forgiven mothers and fathers in heaven. Imagine that. How merciful is that? How much grace is that? And I've spoken with numbers of women, I have. Not one of them was not remorseful or had regret. So I'm saying, I know. You see, with repentance, this beautiful thing called repentance, Jesus opens his arms back up to us and says, "You come here. I will love you so much. I do love you so much. I gave my life for you. We'll all be reunited." But you have to know Jesus. We have to yield our hearts to him. And so we cling to these very words that God promised, such a grace for such a time as this. And if you'd like to talk about it personally, I'd be so glad to do that. You can see me out front afterwards or get my card from the front desk and email me and we'll set an appointment and we'll talk. Because there is healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we're going to remember that together We're going to remember Jesus as we share communion, and I know we're running a few minutes over, and maybe somebody could tell children's we are, but I'll get done quick. But I want you to take a moment and take the bread that represents a body that was sacrificed for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might have the very hope that we talked about, all of which comes from the very word we spoke about today, the whole thing. The truth and the life is Jesus. But let's remember his death at this point with this bread, his sacrifice. Let's share the body of Jesus together. And the cup, his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Let's share the cup.